Hallelujah. I mean, we are those streams. Hallelujah, that flow out of that river of life, that river that flows from the throne of God. Hallelujah. There is a fountain full of grace, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins. That's what the song says. It came and it healed me. It came and refreshed me, and it came and washed my sins away. Aren't you thankful this morning for the washing of his presence, the washing of his spirit, the washing of that river, that anointing, that river of life that flows? Hallelujah. What an awesome presence of the Lord in the house this morning. Hallelujah. Such a sweet spirit. Hallelujah. Such a sweet spirit in the house. I'm refreshed. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you feel and receive that same spirit, that same anointing, that same refreshing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to try not to be long, but I make no promises. I'm going to try to behave myself, and again, I make no promises. I really set out every Sunday to behave myself, and it just don't always go that way, but hallelujah, it is what it is. Well-behaved women rarely make history, right? What can I say? Hallelujah. I do appreciate what our, I want to say kids, and they're not really kids. They are adults, but they'll always be our kids. And I appreciate what they had to say this morning. I appreciate their heart for going. I appreciate their heart for the nations. You know, I always say, people say, boy, I don't have a heart for missions. Well, if you don't have a heart for missions, then at least be a giver to those who have a heart for missions. Amen? If you may never get there by your own feet, see to it somebody's feet get there and represent you. Amen? Hallelujah. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news. Hallelujah. And I'm confident in the fact that they're bringing good news to the nations of the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I love that, and I love to be a part of that and to sow into that. And I love their heart for serving. And so thank you, Kelly. That was beautiful. Caleb, beautiful. Hallelujah. Beautiful words, beautiful spirit, and beautiful anointing. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, one of the probably most profound things I ever heard from a person who was totally sold out to missions, that was their life. And he said, you know, and that was T.L. Osborne. And he made the statement one time. He said, when people come to our country, or Americans come to our country, or missionaries come to our country, we know that they're great. He said, but when you come to our country, we know that we are great. That's powerful to me, because sometimes we have the mindset when we do missions that we're going to go there and take the gospel to people who've never heard the gospel, or people who, you know, and we sometimes have a mentality that we have it and we're taking it to them. But what you find out most of the time when you get in missions, when you get there, they've got something to teach you and something to impart to you. So one of the best things you can do when you go is go with a heart to receive, because it's not just about the person who's going as much as it is receiving the impartation. I'm telling you, the impact that it will be on your life while you're there. Hallelujah. But our ministry should always be not one that when we go, man, they're going to see how great I am. But when we go, they're going to find out how great they are and how great our God is. Hallelujah. And what the Father thinks of us. And that is powerful to me, and that's profound. I want to go this morning. Ultimately, I'm going to go to John 13, but I want to go to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10 first. And I want to talk a little bit this morning. We're in what we call the Easter season, but I don't believe we just do the message of the death, burial, and resurrection just at Easter and move on to, you know, self-help programs the rest of the year. I believe everything that we do is centered out of the message of the gospel of the finished work of Calvary. Amen? So it's not an Easter message. It's a message of grace for the nations of the earth, hallelujah, to understand the work and the power of the cross in our life. Amen? And one of the most profound pictures to me, I guess there's so many of them, but one of the profound pictures to me in the picture of grace is the life and person of Peter. And how Peter walks with the Lord in his journey and all out, we get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of the life of Peter. Amen? And I love that because the Gospels didn't hide anything about Peter, really. They didn't hide his fear. They didn't hide his doubt. They didn't hide his denial because he's a like man just like we are. And how many can identify with the life of Peter in your life at times? And, you know, what I love about Peter is, you know, one moment he is a Time Magazine man of the hour. And the next moment, Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Anybody identify with Peter this morning? Yeah, I mean, you know, sometimes we got the greatest revelation, you know, and he says, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet." He said, "Yeah, but Peter, who do you say that I am?" See, it doesn't matter what everybody else says about Jesus. It doesn't matter what everybody else knows about Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? What have you encountered? What do you understand? And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, is speaking to you, Peter." Papa God is speaking to you. He's talking to you. You got a revelation. And then he goes on to tell him what's about to happen. He said, "I'm going to be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. But that's all right, because on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And Peter said, "Oh, no, not so, Lord." And he wants to draw him aside and say, "Oh, that can't be." And that's where Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Hallelujah. So he goes from being, you know, he's got the revelation and he's got the picture and God's been talking to me, to all of a sudden Jesus says, "Come on, Peter, stick with me here. Stick with me here. Just hang on. You're going to get this. You're going to get the picture of this." And so 1 Peter 5:1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." He's talking to elders here, "who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." How many know Peter was literally a witness of the sufferings of Christ? Now, we're witnesses by the word of those who literally witnessed that, but we weren't there. But he says, "I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." He says here, all of you, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How many know not everybody's desiring the greatest gift of humility? But Peter witnessed humility. He was taught humility. He walked in humility because of who he walked with. How many know Peter didn't learn humility just by accident? "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." How many know what's the key to being exalted? Humble yourself. Boy, doesn't that seem backward. In everything you've learned in self-help groups and successful business strategies and all of those kind of things, how many know you got to work for it, you got to exert yourself, you got to do all of it? How many know in the gospel of the kingdom, to exalt yourself is to first humble yourselves, be clothed with humility, that he may exalt you. See, and that's the key to this scripture, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me tell you, if the Father exalts you, then you've been exalted. If man exalts you, beware, because that is only a very small window of time and a very seasonal opportunity. Because normally there's some other mindset behind it or some other motive for you being exalted to position. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the face, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Go with me to John chapter 13 in the scriptures this morning. And I want to talk about the moments before Gethsemane, the hours and just days before the crucifixion, the cross, the burden that Jesus would bear, the cross that he's about to bear. In verse 13 of John chapter 13, and I'm going to start about let's just start at 1. John 13 and 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of his world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. In other words, Jesus is confident in who he is, what he was sent to do, and that his hour is at hand. And in that setting, the scripture says, and knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he was the Son of God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. I want to talk a little bit this morning about people of the towel. And after he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus has just sat down with them in a setting of the Passover feast, the Lord's Supper, the Seder, the Jewish Seder. And they've just broken, they're in the process, you know, of breaking bread in this session. And they're demonstrating the Passover out of Egypt. They're having the Lord's body before them. They're drinking the cup, the blood that was symbolic of the blood that was on the doorpost. And they're going through all of the motions of what the Passover meant. How many know we've been talking about the Exodus out of Egypt? Okay, and so we've been talking about they're at the time of the Passover feast. They celebrated the feast of the Passover, which was the passing over of the death angel, when they took the lamb in the house, they put the blood on the doorpost, and they had their staff in their hand, their shoes on their feet, and they were girded up for the journey or the exodus out of Egypt or their deliverance out of bondage. How many know what Jesus is demonstrating to them, even in this meal, is I'm about to show you your exodus. I'm about to demonstrate to you your exodus out of bondage through a blood that was slain, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, and the blood that was applied to the doorpost. And in this setting, Jesus gets up out of the setting that they're in, and he does something so totally out of character, something totally so out of the normal protocol that it catches Peter off guard. Now, it was custom from the time clean back in Genesis, when the angel comes over the visit to Sodom and Gomorrah, that they wash the feet of the stranger that comes or the traveler that comes. How many know clear back in Genesis, it was a custom to wash the feet of a person who came to visit you, who came to your house. In the culture, they walked many long, dirty, dusty roads in sandals. And so it was such a benefit and such a comfort when you would come into somebody's house if they would just offer you a basin even to wash your own feet. And so this was not a custom that was unknown to them, or something that was so far out that they didn't understand. How many know it was the custom of the day? It was a normal thing to do. However, it was done by the lowest slave in the house, and most of the time by a Gentile slave. So if you were called the people of the towel, or you were the person who washed the feet, that meant you were the lowest of the low. That meant everybody else above was elevated above you if you were the person with the basin and with the towel. So that when Jesus gets up from the dinner and he puts himself in a posture where he girds himself with a towel, pulls out the basin of water, and puts himself at the feet of his disciples, their mind is so blown. They're like, Lord, Master, Rabbi, what are you doing? What is this? And so it would be as if you would go to a place of royalty or a place, somebody's house, maybe a delegate or something like that. And then when you arrived at their house and knocked on their door, they brought you in and set you down, and then they would come to you and wash your feet. And you would think, what in the world is that? What is going on here? This is so out of character. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But understand, none of the disciples at this point does it tell us that they have washed his feet. And so Jesus pulls out the basin, and he begins to wash their feet. He begins to demonstrate the humility that Peter was talking about. How does Peter have the ability in 1 Peter 5 to talk about servanthood and humility and humbling yourself, except that he set at the basin of the man who had the greatest heart of servanthood, the greatest spirit of humility, and humbled himself to the place where he would wash the feet of Peter and to take on the form of a servant? Because Jesus said to them, he who would be greatest, what? Must first be servant of all. Now, if you go over and look at this scripture in Luke, you'll find out that preceding Jesus washing the feet of this, or in this whole scenario of Jesus washing the feet, there's a little bit of an argument going on. There's a little bit of discussion going on. And they're trying to figure out who's going to get position. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who gets to sit on the left hand and the right? Who gets to be top dog when all of this stuff comes down? Jesus said, you want to find out about position? You want to find out about where your place is? Let me show you something. And by that, Jesus pulls out a basin. And he said, if you want to be great, you're going to have to first learn servanthood. You're going to have to first learn the heart of a servant. Hallelujah. And so he demonstrates to them what greatness really looks like. And what I love about this is Jesus doesn't just pick out one or two of the disciples to wash their feet. He pulls up a basin by every set of feet that sat at that table. And this is powerful to me. Before Peter could deny him, he washes his feet. Before Thomas can doubt him, he washes his feet. Before Judas can sell him out, he washes his feet. And maybe he wades himself through the feet of John and some of the other disciples so as not to point out anybody else's flaw or anybody else's sin or anybody else's trouble. He says, you know what, guys? I'm going to wade myself through all 24 sets all 24 feet here today to get to the one who's about to betray me. I'm going to wash through all these feet to get to the one who's about to deny me. I'm going to wash through all these feet to get the one who's going to doubt me. I'm going to wash through all these feet to get the one who are going to betray me and walk away from me, because the fact of the matter is every one of them are going to flee. He said, I'm going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep are going to scatter. Hallelujah. And so Jesus demonstrates to them that the tau is mightier than the sword. When everybody else wants to stand with the sword, and when everybody else wants to fight over position, he said, I'm going to tell you something that's way more powerful than position. I'm going to tell you something that's way more. See, Peter knew how to swing a sword, but he didn't know how to handle a tau. There's a whole lot of people in this day that know how to swing a sword, but I'm going to tell you, there's not a lot of people that know how to handle a tau, because if you ever find out how to handle a tau, you'll pull up a basin beside somebody's feet that look like they need a washing, not somebody who's got can lay hands on your head and say blessings to you, or somebody who's got something to give back to you. You're going to pull up a basin beside somebody that said, there's not a thing you can do for me, but if I can minister to you through the tau, God can do something great in you. Hallelujah. I mean, no, sometimes in your life, you're going to come to situations and circumstances that you're going to have to wash their feet and let them go. You understand what I'm saying? There's times when you're going to have to wash people's feet and let them go. I can't control their behavior. I can't control their decisions. I can't make up their mind for it. I can't make them love me. I can't make them stand with me. I can't make them be there for me. Jesus knew this. If Jesus had 12 men and he did not necessarily demand their behavior be in line up to this point. I mean, Jesus taught these men, trained them, lived with them, and Peter still denied him. Judas still betrayed him. Thomas still doubted him. But Jesus had a plan way bigger than a temporary, momentary thing. Let me tell you, your momentary circumstances do not dictate what your future and your destiny have in store for you. Because if you'll understand the power of a tau and a ministry of Christ that says, I'll wash your feet as many times as I need to wash your feet until you can walk in a way and a direction and a ministry, until you can step into your destiny. How many know he washed the feet of 12 apostles who had not yet stepped into their destiny? But when they left that room, they left with an anointing. They left with feet that were destined for greatness. They left with new purpose in their mind, and they did not even know they had it in them. They did not know they had it in them. See, the power of the tau will help you develop character in people. It'll help you wash away yesterday's dirt and yesterday's concern. And every place you've ever walked up to this point and everything you've ever stepped into this point, you may be walking in some heavy doo-doo right now, but I'm going to tell you, there's a cleansing that comes from a river that we just sang from. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. There is a washing and a cleansing of the water of his word that will wash you and cleanse you and make you every whit whole. Hallelujah. And so in every bit of humility, in every bit of servanthood, the King of glory stoops down to a posture of a slave and a servant. He said, I'm going to identify with your bondage. I'm going to identify with you as a slave. I'm going to identify with you in your poverty. I'm going to identify you in your brokenness. That you can identify with me when I am lifted up. Because when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And so he humbles himself in a posture. And Peter says, whoa, 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 Lord. This is not how we do things around here. You're not washing my feet. Jesus simply said to him, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And at that point, Peter says, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash me from top to bottom, Lord. Start with my head and cleanse my thoughts. Wash away everything that is contrary to your word or your will in my life. Wash my hands that everything that I touch with a creative nature and I touch with the healing virtue of God. Wash my feet that wherever I go and wherever my steps may take me, that it will be in your divine purpose and in your will. Wash my heart. Wash my loins, Lord, that everything I have is sold out to you. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, there is a washing of the water by the word. There is power in forgiveness. There is power in repentance. Repentance simply means to change your direction or change your mind. Every time you change from one area or one thought pattern to another, you have made a turnaround. When you lean toward, but it's not just what you turn from, it's what you turn to. See, I can turn from one power or struggle in my life and turn to another struggle in my life, and all I'm doing is spinning circles. It's not about just what I turn from, it's what I turn to. And that's the power of the life-saving power of Jesus Christ in your life to break every chain that would try to ensnare you. Hallelujah. The power of forgiveness and the power of repentance in our life to change who we are. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of repenting in my life. And I don't mean that by the fact of being just a constant, dirty, rotten sinner kind of thing. But there's a whole lot of things I've had to change my mind about. There's a whole lot of things I've had to change my direction about. There's a whole lot of things I've had to change my attitude about. There's a whole lot of things I'm still changing. I'm still repenting. I'm still growing. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I still need counsel. I still need people to speak into my life. I still need the power of God. I still need the Holy Ghost in me to speak louder than anything my own thought or flesh might speak or declare. I need God in my life. I need a Savior. Hallelujah. If you ever come to the place where you don't think you need a Savior, David cried out and said, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. No matter what else you take from me, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit in me. Hallelujah. And so they stand there in a posture, and what Jesus does is washes every foot equally in that circle of men. And, you know, the scripture says out of Isaiah 61, go ahead and bring up Isaiah 61 for me. Jesus served those who did not deserve it. How many know we didn't deserve it? But through his grace, we have received it. He washed the feet of the betrayer, the fearful, those who would deny, those who were unbelieving. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How many know this is the first message that Jesus preaches? When he stands up in the synagogue, stands up in the house, and they hand to him the scrolls of Isaiah. And Jesus stands up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We'll stop there for a minute. How many know Jesus stood up in his first sermon in the temple and he begins to preach, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to preach to them that mourn and those who need comfort. And he began to say, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Man, that's powerful. Amen. That make you want to shout. He come to minister to everyone who's ever been broken, bruised, wounded, or hurt. He came. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am here. Great news, great gospel. And you'd think that revival would break out in the synagogue and everybody get a little bit of praise on them. But he says one more statement. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he closes the book and they say, is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son? What is all this? And the scripture tells us they want to take him to the brow of the hill and stone him for preaching the gospel of Isaiah and saying, your year of jubilee is upon you. I have come to set you free. I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. I have come to anoint you. I have come to bind up your brokenness. I come to set you free. This is your year of jubilee. But because they could not see past who they thought he was, they did not receive his message, and they wanted to take him to the brow of the hill. But let me tell you what, Jesus, having slipped away from them, went out into the highways and the byways and began to compel them to come in. And how many know there was those who were broken, those who were mourning, those who were hurting, those who were in captivity, that Jesus systematically began to search the streets diligently until he found everyone that had ever been lost or broken, to anoint them and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let me tell you what, the best therapy there is for a spirit of heaviness is a garment of praise. You got to get up in the morning and get yourself dressed and put your praise on. If you don't get your lipstick on right, get your praise on. If you don't get your clothes to match, put your praise on. If you, whatever it is you got going on with you today, you got to get your praise on, because the very best thing, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. And so he began to comfort all those who mourned. How many know these disciples are about to go through a transition like they've never experienced before? And he's about to comfort all that mourn, because he washes the feet of all of them. And he says, and besides that, one of you are going to betray me. Not just walk away from me, not just deny me, you're going to sell me out. And he begins to say to Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. Jesus, and Peter just said, I'm going to go with you all the way, Lord. I got your back. I am your main man. I am here for you. Jesus says to him, not in condemnation, not in rebuke to him, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. I don't think he says that to Peter to say, Peter, you ain't got it in you. He's saying, Peter, when it happens, don't get blown away from it. Don't get all caught up. Don't let it destroy you. Judas, don't hang yourself. Don't, because he goes on out of John chapter 13 and we get to John chapter 14 and we make it two separate chapters. But how many know it's the same conversation? And he says to them, one of you who are dipping with me in this bowl, you're going to betray me. How many know all of them dipped with him in that bowl? Everybody dipped in that bowl. But he comforted him. He said, you may walk away from me. He said, they're going to smite the shepherd. The sheep are going to scatter. But he said, I'm going to draw you all into myself. And he goes over into John chapter 14. And we preach it like it's a funeral service. When somebody dies and we say, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And we preach that at funerals because we think that is Because Jesus went to prepare a place for all of our loved ones who passed over on the other side. Can't tell you I haven't used that scripture myself. And it works. It'll work there. But how many know that's not what the context of what Jesus is saying to them? The context of where Jesus is going at this point is where? He's going to the cross. He's going to Calvary. He's not talking about necessarily going to heaven. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also. Don't quit believing in me, Peter. Thomas, don't quit believing in me. Judas, don't quit believing in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, this place that I stand in right here in connection with my Father, there you may be also. I'm going to make them one even as you and I, Father, are one. And so he's going to draw them all to himself. He said, guys, don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And we use that scripture to preach that we're going to get build my mansion next door to Jesus. It didn't say anything about next door. It said, in my Father's house are many houses, are many mansions, are many great abodes. He didn't say, in my Father's house, there's some old cabins and some broke down shacks. He said, in my Father's house, where my Father lives, where my daddy abodes, there's some mansions that lives inside of his house. There's some rooms where I'm going to dwell in. He said, I am my Father. We're going to come and we're going to take up our abode in you. I'm about to take what you think is a broken down shack and I'm about to make you into a mansion, because when the Holy Ghost lives in the house and the Father resides in the house. Hallelujah. It's something to be desired. It's something precious. So he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. And so he goes from that place, and you know the story. It's not long before they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's Peter and the disciples, and he said, watch and pray with me. For indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I always thought that was Jesus was saying, pray for me, guys, because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And maybe there is some merit to that. But how many know the weakest flesh in that garden at that time is those boys who are asleep behind the rock while he's praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and said, Father, I know that this is my hour. I know I have come for this. But he said, if it be your will, let this pass. Because I'm about to take upon myself every sin of every fallen man, every creation that was ever broken, cursed, fallen. I'm about to drink a cup of something I never tasted before. I'm about to take the bitterness of every bitter situation you've ever been in. I'm about to drink it into myself, because I'm going to draw all men unto myself. If there's any other way than to pass, then let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. And the boys slept through it. They missed it. So as when the soldiers show up and they've come to arrest him in the night season, and they're about to seize and grab a hold of him, all of a sudden, Peter comes to with sleepers in his eyes and slobbers running out of the side of his face, and said, wait a minute, what's going on here? And when you're not aware of what the Father's been crying out, you're going to grab your sword first. And he grabs his sword and he swings and he cuts off the ear of the servant who's there. And Jesus says, whoa, Peter, calm down. I got this. Got this. Don't you know, Peter, I have the power right now to call 12 legions of angels at my disposal. Right now, I have the power. I am very God and very man. And maybe the hardest thing I've had to overcome in my whole journey has been that right now I have at my disposal every angel of heaven standing with sword draw that says, you give the word and we're coming. You just say so and we got your back. We got you covered. Peter, I don't need your sword. I got the host of heaven standing with swords drawn ready right now. But for this I have come. And he reaches down into the dirt of humanity and picks up an ear that's never probably been told anything but corruption his whole life. And he picks up that ear out of the dust and with with the very breath that he creates man in the beginning, he creates an ear and puts it back on the head of Malchus and said, it's going to be all right, Malchus. I got this. I got this. Peter's blown away. I don't know how you deal with this now. Here I am. I'm ready to fight for him. And you're putting his ear back on. I don't understand this program. And so he gets to the point, and now he's standing with him, and they're saying all kinds of horrible things. And then they're saying, you're one of his, aren't you? No, not me. I'm not one of them. And a damsel says, you are one of his because your speech betrays you. How many know there should be something about how you talk? There should be something about what you're declaring. There should be something about what you are speaking in your daily life that says you must be one of his, because there's something about the way you talk betrays you. There's something different about you. The confession of your mouth gives you away. And before the night's over, three times he denies him, and then the rooster crows. And for a moment, everything is suspended in time, and there's silence. Jesus simply turns and looks him in the eye. I don't think to condemn Peter. I don't think to crush him. He's saying, Peter, remember what I told you. Remember what I told you. And Peter goes away from that place sorrowful. But what the rooster announces for Peter that day is, Peter, that was yesterday. But the rooster declares that it's a brand new day. Whatever was your yesterday's sin, whatever was your yesterday's problem, it is in your past. Hallelujah. Not only does Jesus sound the rooster to announce a new day, he comes to meet Peter on the shore. After the cross, when they're not sure where to go from here, and when they don't want else to do, they go back to fishing, and all the rest of them go back with him. But what I love about Jesus is he meets him on the shore. Peter three times denies the Lord. Three times Peter comes back and sits on the bank with him and says, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. That's all I needed to know, Peter. That's all I needed to know. How many know there's power in his presence? There's power in an encounter with him. That you may feel like Peter yesterday. And it sounds like every rooster in the world is calling out your name. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus has already got bread and fish on the fire for you. That if you will just sit down with him and just say, Lord, you know that I love you. I am weak in my own strength. I can't do this on my own. I thought I could back you up. I thought I had it in me, but I didn't. But Jesus comes back and restores every one of them. He comes back to Thomas. I don't have time to go through all of them, but he goes back to the disciples and he begins to restore them and he begins to reveal himself to them. He begins to give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness that they had. Not only does he give them the garment of praise, he's going to give them something way more powerful than that. 40 days later in an upper room on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not only are you going to know of me, Peter, but I'm going to dwell inside of you. So that Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, the same one who denied him, the same one who walked away from him, the same one who was fearful stood up in a room of the whole Jewish council on the day of Pentecost full of the Holy Ghost and said, you know what, men and brethren? They're not drunk as they suppose, but this is that was prophesied of the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit, not just on the Messiah, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. You think you denied, you think you crucified Jesus in the flesh. I want to tell you, he's alive and well, and he lives inside of me. I have the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost. They're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. And when he begins to preach a message of repentance and the gospel of Jesus, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. Hallelujah. He goes out of that place and goes into the temple. At the gate, beautiful, there's a man laying there who's crippled, who's begging alms for the poor. Peter throws back his head, buttons up his garment of praise, and says, "Spirit, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Hallelujah. How many know we must be a people of the towel? Yeah. It's not over till it's over. You might be struggling in areas of your life, but I'm here to tell you that was your yesterday. Yep. Your purpose, your destiny, and your greater anointing might yet be ahead of you. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. There is no little Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost inside of me is no bigger than the Holy Ghost inside of you. Hallelujah. An encounter with Jesus, his presence, his anointing, his indwelling spirit in your life is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Hallelujah. How many know when Jesus decided, "I'm going to wash their feet and let them go, because I will ultimately draw all men unto me"? How many know there's some people that will walk out of your life that may not been, they may have been a part of your yesterday, but they're not meant for your future? If that be the case, God has something greater in store for you. God has something more powerful. Our dependence cannot be in man. Our happiness cannot be in man. Our confidence cannot be in man. It must be in the power of God and of the Holy Ghost that lives and dwells in us to trust him. Do you trust him today? Hallelujah. Are you willing to let him wash your feet? I love the song that they did because it talked about the lady who poured out her alabaster box on him. If we ever come to the place that we realize that's my position to be in, I need to humble myself at the basin. I need to learn how to minister through the towel. How many know when John the Baptist saw Jesus on the shore, he said, "I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe"? That statement is connected to the idea that the person who looses the shoe is the lowest slave in the house. What he's saying there is, I am the lowest of the low, and he is the greatest of the greatest, and I don't even have the right to wash his feet. Jesus said, "John, go ahead and do it, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and don't just wash my feet. Go ahead and wash me, baptize me, cover me, because when I submit to what my Father's will is, the heavens open to me, and my Father says, yeah, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How many know Jesus identified with our washing? He identified with our cleansing. He identified with our baptism. Hallelujah. To me, it's the most awesome picture of the grace of God when we realize that even in their mess ups, God was bigger. God was bigger. You say, "But you don't know what I've been through." God is bigger. You don't know what I'm going through right now. God is bigger. There is nothing that we have done in our own sinful carnal nature that is more powerful than what God did on the cross. Do you believe that today? There's nothing you have done more powerful than what God did through Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. That's powerful to me this morning. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning and just give him some praise for the moment. Just let him wash you. Let him cleanse you. Let him anoint you this morning. Hallelujah. You're destined for greatness. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. If there's anybody in the house this morning that needs special prayer, you need us to anoint you and pray over you. Hallelujah. We'd be glad to do that as she sings this song. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The altar's open. Hallelujah.